Can turn with me to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 17 this afternoon. We've seen Amos as warning this deaf nation of Israel about their moral and religious hypocrisy in chapters 1 through 6, and then in chapter 7, we've seen the beginning of these visions that he receives about their judgment. And so the first three visions are depicted there in the first nine verses. Verses 1 through 3, there's this plague of locusts that's depicted. And then in verses 4 through 6, the judgment of fire. And then what we saw last week is the plumb line, verses 7 through 9. And we saw in the first two visions, the Lord relented from destroying Israel after Amos intercedes on their behalf. And we don't see that same intercession take place in the third one. And the implication is that there would be no relief in this third vision, that it would come to pass, that they would be rejected in the sense that they would go into exile. And we know that will happen. So there's no relief, there's no intercession. And the plumb line, that verses 7 through 9, really provides the grounds for the exile that would follow. It was the fact that they were not living up to the standard that God had established for them. And so in tonight's passage, we see a confrontation here. Sort of, it feels almost like an intrusion, but it's a confrontation between the priest of Bethel, Amaziah, and the prophet of God, Amos. And so before we read it, let's ask the Lord for his help and understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to sit under its preaching, and we pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to respond to this truth as you see fit. Ultimately, we want to see the truth that is being presented here, to be convicted of our sin, to be comforted by the gospel, and ultimately to worship you in this time. And so make yourself known in our hearts as we look to you now. In Christ's name, amen. So read with me Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile, away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Amen. This is the reading of God's holy word. Not an easy passage by any means to understand. But what we'll see here is that Amaziah is determined as the priest of Bethel to preserve his work and his reputation. And ultimately, as we see in the end there, it leads to the loss of everything. And so we're just going to look at the way this breaks down in the passage. First of all, we see Amaziah warning the king Jeroboam in verses 10 and 11. In verses 12 and 13, we see Amaziah rebuking Amos himself, So he goes to the king, somehow probably doesn't get the word he wants from the king, so he goes directly to Amos himself and rebukes him. And then in the end, Amos responds and prophesies against Amaziah. So the first thing we see is Amaziah warning Jeroboam, and it says that he sent to Jeroboam, probably sent a message, a messenger maybe, with these words to him, warning him. Now, Amaziah was the priest of Bethel, and what we've learned about Bethel is it's the place where Amos has been saying, don't go there, right? You keep worshiping me there, but you're just building your own judgment. It's just building more and more accusations upon yourself when you go. You're worshiping hypocritically, right? And they're worshiping in the wrong place. So we saw in chapter 4, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal, and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 days. He's being sarcastic there. He's saying, keep going to Bethel. You're just multiplying transgressions there. You're just adding sins upon sins every time you go and worship. And rather than being blessed, they're bringing a greater judgment upon themselves because of their hearts that were far from God. And we also know that Bethel was not the place that they were supposed to be worshiping God. But because of the fact that they had separated from Judah and they were no longer worshiping at the place that God had called them to, they had created their own places of sanctuary and worship. And so Bethel was one of them. All right? And then we see in chapter 5, verse 5, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. And do not enter Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. That's the prophecy against these places that they had established as their sanctuaries. And God is saying, these will be destroyed. Right? These will be captured when you go into exile. And so Amaziah is now warning King Jeroboam, and he's the priest of Bethel. So he was recognized as a leader among the people. They loved Amaziah, probably. They probably encouraged him in his own hypocrisy as well. And it was just this vicious cycle of the blind leading the blind, walking away from the Lord. But Amaziah twists what Amos has been saying. Look at verse 9, where Amos said, the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. He's talking about the fact that when exile comes, the house of Jeroboam will be captured. They're not going to have the throne, right, anymore. But he takes that and says it's essentially a personal conspiracy against the king, Jeroboam. As if he was saying, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. And in fact, when you read in 2 Kings about the death of Jeroboam, it seems like he dies of natural causes. So the judgment wasn't precisely an accusation of how he would die. It was just saying that during the exile, the house of Jeroboam would be dethroned, essentially. Okay, the sword would rise against the house of Jeroboam. So there will come a time where an enemy will come into the land and overthrow Israel. And so Amaziah is embellishing Amos's words. He's taking some of the details and focusing on those. He's ignoring the fact that Amos has rebuked the religious worship as well, which is really been just as significant, if not more significant, than any rebuke of the nation as a whole politically, right? But as the priest, he doesn't want to bring up the fact that Amos is against him, because then maybe that'll weaken his argument that there's this conspiracy against the king and we need to get rid of this rebel. Right? Maybe the king will think that he's got some personal vendetta and he's just trying to get the king on his side. So he creates this impression that Amos is stirring up an open political conspiracy against the king. And so he emphasizes that political threat, leaves out the religious judgment against himself, and ultimately it's a misrepresentation of Amos's message and Amos's purpose. And we saw, or we see in verse 10, that he says, the land is not able to bear all his words. Now, if he's being honest about how the people are responding to Amos's message, then essentially he's acknowledging that he and the people have rejected this message that the prophet has brought to them. And that's kind of the impression we've gotten as we've made our way through by implication with Amos's words. I mean, he's just continuing to repeat himself over and over again, the judgment that will fall upon them. So it sounds like, or it looks like it's just falling on deaf ears, that they're not listening, they've rejected the prophet. And so if that's true, then Amaziah and the people have not just rejected, obviously, a man, but they've rejected the word of God spoken against them. And one of the things I think we can, one of the principles we can see here is the importance of our collective responsibility to honor the word of God. That when the word of God is spoken, when the word of God is preached, and when the word of God is taught in our midst, that we have a responsibility to make sure that it's not twisted, that it's not used for personal gain, but that it's preached authoritatively as the word of God. And a congregation, I think, in the PCA, we have a policy or a practice where the congregation selects qualified elders based upon the word of God and what qualifies them. They're trained up and then ordained. And in that ordination, they take certain vows. And I don't want to read all the vows for you, but I do want to just read this one explanation from our Book of Church Order. Chapter 8, section 3, about what it is that the elders are responsible for. Because I think it's a safeguard against us doing the same thing that Israel did, which was allow heresy and corruption to enter into the church. So listen to this from our Book of Church Order. It says, it belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, so individually as well as together, to watch diligently over the flock committed to his charge, that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of the particular church, but also of the church generally when called thereunto. So their responsibility is to the broader church as well. If we see a church across the nation, especially obviously we only have authority within our denomination, but there's a responsibility to press charges where doctrine is being compromised, where morals are being compromised. Right? There's a responsibility of the elders to safeguard the church against that hypocritical kind of worship and living that oftentimes corrupts a church and doesn't just corrupt the leadership, but corrupts the people as well because they've allowed it to happen, right? The elders that you've put in place are responsible for that. And so in one sense, the congregation as well is responsible for making sure that the elders are practicing according to their responsibility. And at any point where there's disagreement or question, you actually have a process of appeal or challenging the decisions of a local session, a local body of leaders, to a greater body, the presbytery level, which is the region of teaching and ruling elders. So I know I don't want to get too deep in the woods there, but the point is we have significant safeguards put in place that are meant to protect the truth of the Word of God, to protect the gospel and its preaching. And it's important that we have that in place. I think it's foolish when a church pulls away from a denomination and just goes independent. We need the accountability. We need people who are watching over us because we all have corruption in our hearts. We all tend in one way or the other. At various times, we need to have that rein put upon us, right? Leadership is no different. So it goes on, though, even, I'll just read a little bit more. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourners, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care, by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. So not only safeguarding what is preached, but then making sure that what is preached is properly being applied within the church. That's what your elders are called to do. So back to Amos. Amaziah has warned the king, and you would think now he's got an edict from the king to dismiss Amos from their land, to kick him out. And instead, he goes to him personally. So we don't know where the assumption is either that Amaziah didn't get the word he wanted from the king, that the king never responded. Maybe there were many threats going on at the time, and the king was like, this is just one of the other ones. Put it in my file over there and ignored it. But whatever it is, Amaziah decides to confront Amos personally. And so we read there in verses 12 and 13, he says to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. First of all, he tells him to preserve your life. Go, flee. In fact, if you didn't have the context, you would think he was saying, hurry, someone's after you. Right? He's like, go, flee. The king is going to come. He's got his men and he's after you. He's heard. And it's as if he's on his side. So preserve your life. He's tempting Amos to run while he's got a chance. Secondly, he tells him, you'll find greater success in Judah. Go flee away to the land of Judah. Judah would have been Amos's homeland. That was where he was from, and they, coincidentally, hated Israel. So why don't you go back to your homeland where you can preach this same message against us, and they'll actually listen to you, right? Because they already hate us. So you'll find success. And in fact, the language that he uses there is essentially accusing him of doing it for the money, right? To the land of Judah, eat your bread there and prophesy there. He's saying you'll have security there. You'll eat your bread there, meaning you'll make your living there. Whereas here, you're just getting rejected, right? There, you'll actually be able to make a living doing this thing that you're doing, prophesying. And what it's revealing, in fact, is what's in Amaziah's heart. That's how he sees his priestly duties. It's a job. It's something to get paid. And he's successful at it. He has the people's support. They listen to him. And don't you want that, Amos? Don't you want power? Don't you want money? Don't you want security? Everyone wants those things. Go home. Get out of here. And so the people would have highly respected Amaziah. And in fact, regardless of the priest's motives, which more than likely, as we said, this was revealing his own intentions, his own heart, and the way he served. But these would have been no small temptations to Amos. An opportunity for him to leave, kind of say, hey, I did what I could. They're not listening. I'm going to go home. But what does Amos do? He trusts in the word of the Lord. And he knows that that's what gives him the authority, not the priest's approval, not the king's approval. He trusts in the Lord's approval and authority. And so Amaziah has tempted him with self-preservation, a desire to maintain a reputation at all costs. Go flee. Protect yourself. Who cares what you've been called to do? You'll find success, achieve money, position, and power. You'll have a greater opportunity if you go somewhere else. And security, that confidence, that resources will be there in the future. And are these not temptations that all of us face? Challenges all of us face when we're tempted to turn away from the Lord, to preserve ourselves, to find success, to maintain reputation, to find a sense of security. What are we trusting in? Well, finally, it was Amos's turn to speak, and he prophesies against Amaziah. And it's a pretty vicious prophecy. But he begins with really a response about his own authority. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son. What he's saying is, by vocation, he was never in this for the money. He had jobs, good jobs. He was a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore figs, and really don't know precisely what that is, but it seems to imply that he was called upon to kind of prepare figs so that they could ripe faster or better. And so he was like traveling around to the various crops to do that work, and it was a lucrative job for him. And he was also a successful herdsman. And the phrase here, the title, actually refers to kind of a breeder of herds. So he wasn't just a shepherd boy. He was like an owner of a business that took care of flocks. And so he was fine on his own. He didn't need the money. He wasn't a prophet. He didn't come from a family of prophets. He wasn't a professional prophesier. But God called him away from that work, took him out of that, and gave him a word to speak. And so that's the second authority. First of all, he has authority of vocation, of authority of calling, and authority of revelation. God's given him a message to speak. And then third, a commission. God sent him. He told him where to go, what to say. So he was sent on a commission. And then he details what ultimately are the effects that the exile will have upon Amaziah's family. All right, when this other nation enters and captures your land, what's going to happen to your family, Amaziah, because you've rejected the word of the Lord? That's where he starts. Remember, he reminds him, verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. You were the one that said, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. You've rejected the word of God. And because of that, judgment follows. And so how will the exile impact the family of priests? This particular family, in fact, it's a personal prophecy for him. But it's also a reflection, a snapshot, if you will, of all of Israel, of what awaits. Because they rejected the word of the Lord, his wife shall be a prostitute in the city. In other words, she'll find no work other than that line of work. Her sons and daughters, his sons and daughters, will be slaughtered. Their land will be captured, and they will die on pagan soil, exiled away from its land. And it's absolutely a harsh judgment, and yet it's a picture of God's wrath that will fall upon those who reject him and his word. All right, Amaziah made it very clear that he rejected Amos, the one God had sent. And no matter how much he spoke, no matter how much he testified, Amaziah just wanted him to leave. And so Amos's response to Amaziah's temptation, Matir says, is this: I have a vocation from God to obey, a word from God to speak, and a work from God to do. And it's in opposition to the word of the priests, who rejected everything God had called them to do. And instead, he led the people away from the Lord. The man of God knows God's calling upon his life, and it provides him with the strength and the resolve to persevere. And so here's a summary. We're close here. Amos was falsely accused by a religious leader. He was rejected by the people he came to warn, and yet he carried out his commission in obedience, risking his own life. And of course, it reminds us of another prophet, one who not only spoke for God, but who spoke as God. One who also was falsely accused of blasphemy by the religious leaders and rejected by the people who called for his death, specifically his crucifixion. And yet he was obedient even unto death. death on the cross. And so Jesus is the better Amos, who not only warns of impending judgment, but bears the judgment in our place. And so let's praise God for that reminder. Heavenly Father, we see in Amos a picture of